that we desire. And Father, those bondages, those hindrances, those concerns, those issues, all of those things, we also know this is an appointed time to bring those to your feet and to put them on the altar. And Father, we do so now. Forgive us of our sin, cleanse us of all wickedness and all unrighteousness, and allow us to begin this Shabbat with your word in right standing. Anoint me as your messenger, anoint your people as your receptacles, and may both of us glorify you in all that we say and do. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody. Got to work with this, getting this so you can see this in a better way than what I've been doing. Okay, so let's try to switch this. It's telling me to zoom in on the bottom right. I realize you all can't really see my screen, or it's really small. And my controls are doing that again. They're not wanting to. My Zoom controls aren't working. So I apologize for that. Okay, we're gonna. Yeah, it's a. Yeah, it's doing it again. All right. As I said, my Zoom was doing this before, and it's back to doing it again. As I said, I can't tell how much of the screen you can see. I presume it's not much for my getting these texts. Get your Bibles out for those that have your Bibles, because what we're going to do is actually do a scripture study, you know. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes to get your Bible, because sometimes we need to just get into the Word of God straight, because that's where we're going to be coming from today. And I'm still, while you all are doing that, I'm going to still try to see. It's gone back to what it did before. All right, so we're going to have to kind of go through this old school then, since this isn't working as well.
It's big enough. We can see it.
Oh, you all can't see it?
Yeah, it's big enough. It's fine.
Okay, we're going to go with it then. All right, because we got a lot of scripture we're going to do a little bit here. All right, anyway, what we're going to do is, because we have not done a scripture study for a while, and we have a few people here who, you know, we've never talked about how do you study scripture? What's the proper way to study scripture? And so we're going to do that. I'm going to give you a couple rules. Actually, there are eight, you know, eight rules, what we call for scriptural interpretation. And then we're going to go into the book of Acts. We're going to use those rules, study this, and then we're going to make application, you know, the information interpretation for the application. And we need to see through this, what is the Spirit telling us during this time of the birth pains? What happened to them is going to happen to us. And we need to understand history always repeats itself. The only thing that's going to be new that we've never seen is that season of God's fury and that Jacob's trouble. But everything else, birth pains and all of that, it has been seen before, but to a lesser degree. All right, so let's go ahead, as far in our introduction, let's go ahead and look at our rules for scriptural interpretation. There's eight, so we're going to talk about these four. Now, why do we need to have these rules? And I won't spend a lot of time on them. The reason you have so much misinterpretation of scripture is because they don't follow these eight rules. The reason you have so many different type of churches and denominations, they come from these rules. The reason men have always fought is because they differ in ideology, which means they're going to differ in their application of God's truth. All right, so we're going to look at that first one. And I'm not going to, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. And if you all want me to email you these 8 rules later, I can. You know what to do. All right, the first rule is a rule of definition. And this is really, really a big one. It's amazing how many people don't follow this rule. The rule of definition says this real simply, is that the interpreter should abide by the plain meaning of the words according to the speaker. So in other words, that means I should never define words according to what they mean today. I have to define them according to what they meant to the person that made the statement. Amazing how many people don't do that. And we're going to give you a good example. If I'm going to study First Covenant, I need to know what that Hebrew word was. If I'm going to study Second Covenant, then I need to know what that Greek word was. And I'm going to give you a real quick example. Because in English, there's a word called another. Okay. In English, another. In Greek, it's actually two words. Allos, which means another of the same kind, or hetero, another of a different type. So can you see real quick, if I went ahead and read something that said another in English, I don't know whether that another is of the same kind or it's of a different kind. But if I know that Greek word, then I know exactly what it is. Now, that second one is called the rule of usage. And you're going to find these first four are the ones that they break the most. The rule of usage. And that was, who was this text or this statement originally written to? And then I need to understand, then those words were intelligible to the ones they were written to, even though they may not be intelligible to me, but they're intelligible to the one they were written to. Good example. Every parent here knows this. Is sometimes when you're talking to your kids, you don't have a clue what they're saying, but another kid will know exactly what they're saying and can tell you. Because to that other child, their language is intelligible. To us, it's gibberish. I cannot put modern usage, I cannot have preconceived ideas, and I cannot put cultural biases into my interpretation. Rule three, rule of context. Every word must be grasped and understood in light of what was written before it and what was written after it. And we'll show you another difference. The interpreter should not try to interpret it apart from the context. All right, there's a verse, 1 Corinthians 8:5. In it, it says, there be gods many, there be lords many. And that's why the Mormons take that and say that there are many gods and there are many lords. But if you read the rest of the chapter and you read the chapter before it, you'll realize Paul was not approving polytheism. Paul was actually trying to come against that. So when I take, and everybody here has had an argument with someone when they've taken something you said out of context. And that happens again in scripture all the time. Rule number four, rule of historical background. And I'm trying to go through these next one. Is you need to be aware of the life and times in which the passage was written. Certain passages, prime example, Leviticus, it was written when they were going into the desert. Deuteronomy, it was written when they were coming out of the desert. So if I don't know that distinction, I don't know that Deuteronomy changes some things from Leviticus because is preparing them to live into the promised land. All right, rule number five, the rule of logic. When you're reading scripture, it assumes you're using logic. I know that's kind of weird to say that, but you'd be surprised how many people are not logical in their thinking. Scripture is logical, just like everything and every process God has created is logical. It has an order that it follows. Rule number six, rule of precedence. What does that mean? That means you cannot violate or change the definition or usage of a word to anything you want it to be. You can't change it to make it fit whatever it is you're doing. And people do that today to justify perverted types of love, to justify ill behavior. You know, like, for example, God is love. Therefore, he loves us. Therefore, he loves everything we do. That's not true. Rule number 7, the rule of unity. In other words, any interpretation you come up must be consistent with what the rest of Scripture says. And rule number 8, the rule of inference, is that if one fact is true, you will be able to infer other facts coming from that are equally true. Now, so let's go to our introduction. We're going to get into Acts chapter 4. So get your Bibles out, Acts chapter 4. Now, can you all see that? Okay. All right, because I want you all to be able to read the scripture for those of you that don't have it, because we're going to point out some things. All right, using those rules, let's look at something right now. And real quick, we're going to look at what was one of the purposes of Acts. Who wrote the book of Acts? What kind of person was he? What was the purpose for it? So one thing you want to see about this chapter is that Luke is trying to show you something, is that he was trying to show that the Jesus that the Jews rejected and were continuing to reject is that this is what this message is about. So let's get into Acts chapter, chapter 4, and let's go ahead and look at that. All right. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Kepha and Yohanan were still speaking to the people when the Kohanim, the captain in charge of the temple police, and the Zadukim came upon them, very annoyed that they were teaching the people the doctrine of resurrection from the dead and offering Yeshua as proof. All right, now we're going to paint some pictures of his background so that you all can draw some things from this so you can really get what's going on. Okay, now, one thing to see that the captain of the temple, he was the highest officer next in authority to the high priest. His job was to preserve for the temple. Who's there? The priest. Who are the Zadikim? They're the Sadducees. All right, so what do we want to look at? We want to look at real quick. We see the Sadducees were there. There were a bunch of believers there who had witnessed the miracle. It was so many people there that the captain of the guard had to come see what was going on because he was in charge of maintaining the sanctity of the temple. Who are the people? These Sadducees. Why are they important? The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. What they believed in is you live and you die. That's it. You cease to exist. Now, why are we going over with this? Because if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, you absolutely must believe in the resurrection or you cannot be and are not a Christian. Why are we saying that? The central reality of our existence is the fact that he was not just crucified for our sins, not just buried because that's what's going to happen to us, but the last key thing, but he was resurrected. So if I'm not a believer in resurrection, I am not a Christian, because resurrection is the most essential thing to our faith, because resurrection is even more important than crucifixion. If there was crucifixion, but there was no resurrection, then Paul said our faith is in vain. So now you know what kind of people you're talking. You're talking to people that didn't believe in resurrection, So what did you think they felt about this miracle? This man that had been healed, and you're going to find out a little bit later, he was 40 years old. Everybody knew about this guy. But here comes Peter, and you're going to see, here comes John, and they change everything. Why are we saying that? Because God is going to raise up people just like them simple fishermen that know Jesus, that are walking with Jesus, and he's going to use them to confound this world and to do some similar actions before Yeshua returns. Now, notice real quick in your scripture when it says came upon them. Well, in the Greek, what that really shows you is they came on them on a sudden and violent manner. So you all, in our old days, we call it bum rush, where they just rush at you, and it's actually kind of frightening. So you've got a different picture. This was not a calm thing. This was close to being a mob. They're coming out there to see what's going on. They find out what's going on. And then of all people who come to see what's going on, the Sadducees, and they come across Peter and John. So watch what they do. Notice what they did. They came upon them. The temple police arrested them. And since it was already evening, they put them in custody overnight. However, many of those who heard the message trusted. The number of men alone was about 5,000. Did anybody catch that? Did you all see they bum rushed them? The police arrested them for what? What did they do wrong? What law did they break? Sound familiar? They got thrown into jail and they hadn't even done anything. We're going to see why that's important. Notice something else about it. When did they do it? It was already evening. For those of you familiar with Jewish history, they should have been in the temple praying. They should have been offering sacrifices. They didn't want to be there, but they had to be there because all these people were there. But these people weren't there to worship or follow along with their tradition. Those people were there because they had got wind of a huge miracle, and they wanted to come see. What does 4 tell you? When them people heard the message, what message? They've been talking and preaching all along. Now you're going to see why this is important to you all, because the gospel has to go forth. And it's not ministers like me who has to preach this gospel. This gospel has to be preached by who you're going to find out today were two men considered ordinary men. We've gotten off into health, wealth, prosperity, diet, all those things. Those are fine, but they're not the gospel. The gospel is the thing that has to be preached. I can just discuss those other things other times. I cannot let those supersede, even getting in shape, cannot supersede the preaching of the gospel. All right, so here's my question to some of you. I'm going to give you a little time. If you want to do it on the chat, that's fine. Notice it said about 5,000 men. All right, so here comes your question. If I'm going to be a student of scripture, where did those 5,000 people come from? 5,000 is an awful lot of people to be on the temple court. Now, the temple was large, but that's still a large amount of people. So, what do we know? If you were to look in Acts, you know, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you would see that prior to that, 3,000 people had gotten saved. In Acts 1:15, you see that there was 120 people there up in the upper room. So what I want you to see, most of these 5,000 either knew the Lord or had come to know the Lord, earlier, and then when they heard about the miracle, bang, they were there. Why? How does that fit into today, birth pains? How does that fit into later, Jacob's trouble? Well, we understand that there's going to be a false prophet and a false Messiah, and one of the things that they're going to do is false miracles. But at this time, this was a legit miracle. There's something I want you to see about that when you read it on your own. This man that got healed, you're going to see he didn't ask to get healed. He didn't seek to get healed. He got healed when they came into the temple to do something else, and he was asking for something else. Now, why am I sharing that with you? Because I can testify in my personal life, God will heal you in time and season, whether you ask him for healing or not. If you are about worshiping him and you're about going about his business, read in scripture how many people Jesus healed and they didn't even ask him for healing. And that's a very important point. I trust God for healing. I don't have to ask him for healing because he's aware of my condition. Now, there are times when he asked them, what did they want? And they told him. But this man didn't. He had no clue Peter and John were going to do what they did. Why am I telling you that? For those of you who are waiting on healing, those of you who are waiting on deliverance or waiting on anything, don't get discouraged, don't despair, because you haven't seen what you've been praying for. Many times it comes in the course of something else, and you get your answer, you get your blessing, you get your healing. All right, so they thrown in jail. What have they done? Nothing. Why is this important to us? Because a time in the future is going to come, and they're going to do the same thing. You don't have to do anything. That doesn't mean I'm not going to get thrown into jail. How many people heard it? 5,000. All right, so let's watch the response. The next day, so you understand they spent the night in jail. Excuse me, their jails were nothing like ours. We'll take ours any day. The next day, the people's rulers, elders, and Torah teachers assembled in Jerusalem, along with Anan, the Kohen Hagadol, Caiaphas, Yohanan, Alexander, and the other men from the family of the Kohen Hagadol. They had the emissaries stand before them and ask, by what power or in what name did you do this? Now, let's look at those people, because it's important about these people. One, what does he tell you? He tell you that these people were from the family of the high priest. Okay? What's wrong with that? What's strange about that? If you know anything about Roman history, and you know anything about how they did things back then, what the Romans did, especially with the Jews in Jerusalem, they put in or took down whomever they wanted to. So what's strange about that? Who can tell me that? What is strange about that? And that goes to show you how powerful Annas was. They put people who they wanted to be there, and they took down people they didn't. But yet this man, actually, not only did he rule as high priest, but five members of his family also ruled as high priest. So that tells you that this man has some enormous pull. He was really, really somebody. even in the eyes of the Roman. Now, here's the thing I want you to also think about. Here's my question. When they said, by what power and what name did you do this? You notice they never disputed the miracle itself. You would think that they would try to dispute that this man wasn't healed because there was nothing wrong with him, like they did with the other person with Jesus, but they didn't do that. Why couldn't they do that? And you're going to see a little bit later. Well, we might as well just say it. Because this man was over 40. So they had seen this man for several years, so they couldn't refute the miracle. What did they worry about? They only worried about what power and what name did you do this? Who are they talking to? They're not talking to Paul. They're talking to Peter and John, who were fishermen who became theologians in their own way. So let's look at what that did and notice the wording. Then Kepha, filled with the rock HaKodesh, said to them, notice it was not Peter talking. And this is why this is important for all of us to know. When this day in the future comes, it can't be us. It has to be the Spirit speaking through us. So here it goes. If we are being examined today about a good deed done for a disabled person, if you want to know how he was restored to health, then let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that it is in the name of the Messiah, Yeshua from Nazareth, whom you had executed on a stake as a criminal, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you perfectly healed. Wow. Remember, he's before the Sanhedrin. He's before all of them now. He tells them, you crucified him. He tells them, this man is perfectly healed. How are you going to dispute that? How are you going to respond to that? What did we not understand? What did they not understand? Jesus had told them before he died that this type of thing was coming. So this is a fulfillment of what happened then, but it's a fulfillment of what's going to happen to us. Watch what Jesus said and see what it means to us. Now, when they arrest you and bring you to trial, don't worry beforehand about what to say. Rather, say whatever is given you when the time comes, for it will not be just you speaking, but the Ruach HaKodesh. Everybody see what he just said? It's in our nature, if we got arrested, to meditate on what we would say when we get before the judge. What did he just say? He said, when that day happens, don't worry about it. You're not going to get it until it comes time to say something. But there's something else I want you to know that makes, again, Acts 4, 8 through 10 powerful. Is so contradictory to our today. They didn't take credit for the miracle. Everybody see that? They didn't take credit for the miracle. What do people do today anytime they do something for the Lord? Every time, what are they doing? So let's show you what scripture says. Matthew 6, 2 through 3. So when you do tzedakah, or you do your good works, don't announce it with trumpets to win people's praise. Notice carefully, like the hypocrites in the synagogue and on the streets. Yes, I tell you, they have their reward already. But you, when you do your tzedakah, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Everybody see that? If the Lord is moving through me, one, what am I not going to do? I'm not going to take credit. And two, I'm not going to go around telling you all the stuff the Lord done through me. This is how we know we in end times, because what is everybody blazing about what they're doing for the Lord? But he just told you when you do that, you got your reward. That next verse tells you, but if you do it this way, then God will reward you openly. So what are we becoming slowly? We're becoming them hypocrites out there trying to win people's praise. Look, if you're doing what the Lord called you to do, it don't matter whether people praise you or not. It don't matter what they got to say about you, because the only one you need to concern yourself with is your Lord, period. But we're going around looking for likes and approval. Truth is truth, whether you like the truth or not. And the truth is, I don't need to be announcing what God is doing through me to other people, even if some of you like to call it testifying. No. Watch where it takes them now. I can't let them know. You know, I can't let them know. So watch what he tells them. And we're going to spend a little time here because there's some false beliefs that people have. So he tells them in, again, that 12, I'm sorry, that's what happened. I hit the wrong page on my thing. He said, this Yeshua is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by whom we must be saved. This is a powerful verse. There's a lot in it. There's a lot to know, but we're only going to pick out about maybe four or five things. Watch Peter. He's in there. He's arrested. He spent the night in jail. Now he's before all these powerful people. He could have defended himself. But you all notice he never tried to defend himself. The Spirit had him do what? He had him preach a truth that was so hard it could have got him killed. He is talking to the elite leaders. And he tells them, you rejected. Can someone tell me what possible reaction those leaders had when this ordinary fisherman is coming in there and saying this to their face in a public arena? What kind of reaction do you think he got? What kind of reception do you think that message gave them? You rejected it. So here's Peter at the possible threat of death, not worried about what they're going to say. The Holy Spirit moves him, and so he starts to preach the gospel. What is that showing us, people? When that time comes, will you submit to the Spirit and let him speak through you as well? Or will you do what's human nature, and I'm not going to criticize human nature, it's just that won't save us. But human nature is for me to think ahead of time, what's the right thing to say? What's the right thing to do, and not realize that's flesh? Because my Lord said, don't think about it. Wait till the time come and the Holy Spirit will tell you. Now, we're going to get into a little doctrine here. And it bothers some people, you know, but truth is truth. Watch what Peter says. We're going to get into things. He says there is salvation in no one else. What did Jesus, Yeshua, what did he come to do? He came to deliver our souls from sin. In the process, does he bless us? Yes. In the process, does he heal us? Yes. What did he come to do? To deliver us from sin. And he's the only one that was given that responsibility and has that capability to do that. So what happens when you get into false religion? Someone else gets added to the equation when the only one in the equation is the one whom the Father gave, his only begotten Son. So what I have to understand is our adversary is going to get you to agree that Jesus is Savior, but he's going to try to get you to put someone else up near him when there's no one that is near him. He's going to try to put, you have someone else who has this special revelation that you can only get from them, and you have to only go to their church, and you have to only follow them, and then the next thing you know, they start to write their own Bible, and then the next thing you know, they put down the real scripture. But those of us that know the Lord know whether that's unpopular, uncomfortable, there is no other name, Yeshua, Yahweh saves, that I or you can be saved, period. So let me show you something Israel did, because these believers here were what we would call messianic believers. And the messianic believers were not considered true believers by the typical Jew, especially these people. They were looked down on, because the messianic believers or messianic Jews said, Yeshua, Jesus is the one Moses spoke about. Jesus is the one Malachi prophesied about. Jesus is the one that Daniel spoke about. Jesus is the Messiah. So what the Jews actually did is they have a doctrine, and for those of you taking notes, please take this down and be careful with it. Because we got to show you what they did. There's a doctrine that's called the two covenant theory. So on the two covenant theory, what natural Jews did is they said this. They said that they were already with the Father because of their covenant with Abraham. So, therefore, there was no need to have a covenant through Jesus, because they had a covenant with God through Abraham. Now, here's the problem. The covenant with God through Abraham was not for any individual, it was for the nation of Israel. So it was a national covenant. So just because you were born a Jew, that made you part of the nation, but to come into the kingdom, you have to have an individual or a personal covenant with Jesus. Can you see that difference? I have to have a personal covenant. But the two covenants says, no, if I'm born a Jew, then therefore I'm already in. Not true. A Jew has to be born again as well. They have to accept Yeshua as Messiah as well. Remember, what's Jacob's trouble about? What did God set aside? Who can tell me? He set aside some people to do what, people? He set aside the 144,000 to do what, people? 144 people that get saved. The 144,000 are specifically chosen and anointed to preach the gospel to the natural Jew. Are there promises that were given to them as a nation? Yes. But salvation to the individual Jew is not one of them. Just as your child, your adult child, is not saved because you are saved. Your adult child has to have their own covenant with Jesus to be saved. Your underage child is protected by the covenant, but your adult child has to have their own relationship. How do we know there's no two covenant theory? Who was he talking to? Who were Peter and John talking to? Were he talking to Jews or were he talking to Gentiles? So if they were talking to Jews and they were talking to the head of those Jews, then that means even they needed to accept Yeshua as their Messiah. That's what Nicodemus came to understand. That's what Joseph of Arimathea came to understand. I need a personal relationship with the Messiah that supersedes me being part of the nation of Israel. What is it that you and I have to understand? You're not saved because you're part of a church. You're not saved because your parents are saved. You're saved because you've been born again and you have your own individual covenant with your God. And Jesus is your Messiah, and he delivered you from your sins. In this gospel that we have to preach in these birth pains, it's not about church. It's not about religion. It's about a personal relationship, a covenant with God. It transcends those things. Does it include it? Yes. But it transcends those things. You and I are responsible because the Spirit is going to put us in situations where he's going to want us to speak. And you and I need to stop studying, stop, you know, repeating and planning on what we're going to say and just let him speak through us. Because only he knows the heart of men and only he knows what they need. So watch their response now. No other name. Again, why is that interesting? Acts 4:13. When they saw how bold Kepha and Yochanan were, even though they were untrained Amharites, they were amazed. also they recognized them as having been with Yeshua. So we're going to spend a little bit of time on this one as we get to some of the other ones. So notice, you're talking about people who had just spent the night in jail. Notice the word that they called him, bold. Remember, you're before the highest people in Israel, and the typical person would have cowered down. The typical person would have been, there's a word I'm trying to think of, but you would not have been bold. Let's put it that way. Because just as they threw you in jail unjustly then, they could have threw you back in jail. Did that affect Esau? Now, here's the part that's going to kind of mess with people a little bit, because God doesn't work the way we work. All right, so let's look. It says they were untrained. Now, what untrained meant back there meant uneducated in scripture and in the rabbinical traditions. So they knew these people didn't know the traditions. They knew they didn't know scripture. So why do they call them that? The Am Haaretz. And you want to see what they were really calling them. When they used that kind of term, they were talking about people from low class. What gave them away? Their accent. Where did they know these people were from? The Galilee. So why were they amazed? Because back then, the Jewish people, they had a high regard for education, especially in religious matters. So the more educated you were, the more people respected you as a person. The less educated you were, the less they respected you as a person. So here comes my question. Is education bad? Yes, when it puffs you up. No, when it's used as a tool. You all know knowledge puffs up. Not in the kingdom. Jesus went with 11 men who were ordinary people, which allowed them to submit to the Spirit and do extraordinary things. What else were they saying about them? Did their lack of education affect anything about the truth of the message? You see what I'm saying? In other words, when God gives you a message of truth, it doesn't make a difference whether you educated or not educated. Truth is truth. And if it's the Spirit that's speaking through you, then you no longer have to fall back on your lack of education as a reason why you can't serve the Lord or speak for the Lord. You can speak for the Lord because you trust him, not because you're educated. You can speak for him because you're not afraid to be bold. So they're sitting there looking at them amazed that they're this bold and made that kind of statement in front of these people that can basically get them put to death. I want you to see this last part because this gets overlooked all the time. Look in your word. Why were they amazed? I can't see the chat box, so I'm not going to worry about it. But why were they amazed when they saw them acting like that? You know, who can tell me why they were amazed? And I'm going to tell you a little bit later. But why were they amazed? Remember, they were uneducated, ordinary fishermen who just performed this powerful miracle that they cannot deny. They didn't talk like the rabbis. They didn't speak like the scribes. They didn't know the scripture like the scribes. Can anybody tell me someone else they said the same thing to?
You want to know who they said it to? I was going to say because they said eloquently.
Who they said to?
Yeshua.
Exactly. That's why, what did they recognize? What did they say about Yeshua? They never seen a man who was that untrained in the rabbis, in scripture, speak with what people?
Eloquent.
Authority.
And authority.
Authority.
See, so here are these people. Why am I telling you all this? Because as the Lord begins to use all of us in this future, our power and our authority has to come from the fact that we have a covenant relationship with Jesus and not our education. It has to be because we walked with him. He's been our shepherd in the valleys of death. He's taken us through all these things, and people have to recognize this about you, not what you know, but who you know. That's what impresses the people. That's what got them, is these two spoke the same way that Jesus did, and they recognized that. They had the same boldness Jesus had.
Amen.
What is it you and I got to have in this birth pain? That same boldness. I got to speak the truth and trust God for everything after that. Is God going to give us this same boldness in these birth pains?
Yes.
Yes. And I have to expect that and trust that and not figure out what I'm going to say when that happens. Don't rehearse this. Some of you I know, y'all will rehearse. No, don't rehearse. Don't get all your scriptures ready. Wait till that day comes and the Lord tells you what to say. All right, let's move on. They got a problem. Moreover, since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there beside them, there was nothing they could say to discredit the healing. So they told them to step away from the Sanhedrin while they discussed the matter privately. Watch again. Let's read this next one. What can we do with these men? They ask each other. Why anyone in Jerusalem can see that a remarkable miracle has come about through them? We can't possibly deny that. Notice their strategy. This man got healed who they saw every day. Why didn't they rejoice? Why are they going to, but to prevent it from spreading any further among the people, let's warn them not to speak anymore to anyone in this name. Here's your question. Who wrote the book of Acts? How did he know this is what went on? Well, we know Luke wrote it. And we also know that Luke knew Joseph of Arimathea. Luke knew Nicodemus. So who would Luke have got his information from? Them. What are they worried about? Spreading any further among the people. Now, wouldn't these people you think would want the truth to go forth? Aren't they supposed to be bastions of truth? No, they were trying to protect their territory. They were trying to protect their income. They were trying to protect their place in society. But what were Peter and John gaining that Jesus was gaining that made them want to come after them is that P word, popularity. They were becoming famous because what could no one refute?
Miracles.
The miracles. And did you catch something? Where was the man that got healed? Where was he? Come on, somebody.
Beside them, with them.
He was right there with them. Who remembers when Jesus healed that man and that man was put in a similar position? What did that man say? Are you going to be his disciples too? Because what could they not refute?
The miracle.
The miracle. So you and I are going to see that in these positions, God's going to do some stuff people can't refute. But how are they going to look at us because of that? And that's what we want to look at. They didn't want anybody to speak in this man's name anymore. They had broken no law. Now, you ever thought about this? Is if Jesus had not been resurrected, wouldn't the Sanhedrin have known that and broadcast that everywhere? Wouldn't they have bribed people and said, give us his body? So why could they not do that? Because there was no body to give. He was resurrected. So this is one of the central tenets that we got to understand is about resurrection. Not perfection. Not people getting to heaven, because you can't get to heaven without the resurrection. They couldn't refute Jesus' body vanishing completely. Now watch what they couldn't have done that we can kind of do. And we're almost done though. But what would we do? We'd come up with a fake body. That's what we would do. It's been done before. I can tell you from knowing insurance, you'd be surprised how many people produce fake bodies to collect on life insurance premiums. What could they not do? So we're going to go with three more verses and then we're going to end for this evening. And then we're going to tie it all together and close. Watch what they couldn't do. What were they afraid of? What? How many people were outside? Who remembered the number? What had those people witnessed? What could you possibly have said that wouldn't cause a riot when those people had personally witnessed it? So let's go on what they said. So they called them in again. This is hilarious. And ordered them under no circumstances to speak or teach in the name of Yeshua. Now, you're saying this to people that just come out of the jail. You're saying this to people who not only witnessed Yeshua's resurrection, they witnessed his ascension, they witnessed them being the vessel of performing miracles, and then watch. Notice verse 19, and this is real interesting, because remember, this was not rehearsed. This was spontaneous. And notice what verse 19 says. But Kepha and Yochanan answered. Who answered, people? Both of them. What do we know they answered? At the same time. They didn't sit together and confer and then say, okay, here's our decision. They both answered at the same time because they were full of the Spirit. And listen to their answer. You must judge whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God. As for us, we can't help talking about what we have actually seen and heard. That make you say amen. That reminds you of some of them old saints like Daniel. What is this teaching us? There sometimes is a solid basis for civil disobedience in a wicked state. Don't try to use, I must obey the laws of the government when the laws of the government are wicked or ask you to do wicked. You are to be righteous wherever you are, whatever is going on, because you are a child of the light. So notice what they were really saying. They weren't being, you know, talking smack. They weren't, you know, trying to be evil. They were being respectful. But watch what they said. In other words, in our language, do what you got to do. But what are we going to do? Notice what he said. And I always say this. When the Spirit of God is in you, when the love of God is in you, read that again. We can't help talking about. You're going to talk about Jesus. If you don't ever talk about Jesus to anybody ever, you don't know him. Because if you know him, what does the word say? To know him is to love him. And there is no single person alive who doesn't talk about things they love. I talk about KFC because I love it. So if I'm going to talk about KFC, I can talk about Jesus. So they were saying, calm, determined voice, do what you got to do, because we've already decided what we're going to do. Who else said something like that when people were acting crazy? His name was Joshua. What did Joshua say? I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So this time is coming for us where we're going to have to make public proclamations like that in different situations, because people are going to ask you to deny your Lord. They're going to ask you to compromise your faith. They're going to ask you to basically not be truthful. But we got to be like them. I don't know what you're going to do. Let's watch our next verse. We're almost finished. I love this. They threatened them some more. But wait a minute. Didn't you already threaten them and it didn't do them any good? It didn't scare them? But finally let them go. And this is what I love. And some of you have been to places like this. When there's a true miracle, people are praising God. They're not praising the vessel of the miracle. We don't get glory because we're the vessel, the one giving the message, the one that's using us as a vesicle. All glory goes to them. So let's watch what was happening to them. They let them go. I love this. They couldn't punish them because of the people, for everyone was praising God over what had happened. Since the man who had been miraculously healed was more than 40 years old. So in other words, you couldn't fake this that long. This was a full-grown man, even in biblical time, that had this issue that had been miraculously healed, and that man is standing in front of them for everybody to see. Look at God. Last verse. Upon being released, anybody notice something? Did the two object to getting arrested? No. they object to spending all night in jail? No. Did they get indignant about being brought before the Sanhedrin? No. Did they hold back on the Spirit using them to say what it needed to say and preach the gospel for others to hear? No. When they were given an opportunity to evade further punishment or, as we say, compromise their faith? No. And all that time, all them people were there seeing that. So what do you think their ordeal did for those other at least 5,000 people when they saw that? Why am I telling you that? Because some of you are going through some things that when you stand true to God, when you keep praising God, when you don't murmur, don't complain, when you don't fight and you just trust God, you don't know all the people that he has around you seeing that, that's going to encourage them to stand strong because you stood strong. I love this part. When they heard it, they raised their voices to God with singleness of heart. Do y'all realize where this praise service took place? Do y'all realize that? That took place right out there on the property when they came out away from this. We're going to finish up with this last line. When they heard it, they raised their voices to God with singleness of heart. Notice what they said. Master, they prayed. Y'all catch that? After they got delivered, when do most of us pray? Before we deliver. But when did they also pray? After they were delivered. So some of you, when God does something for you, that is the time you get and pray before him so that he can tell you and share some things with you that you're receptive receiving now because of what you just went through. Don't walk away just rejoicing. Acknowledge him, pray to him, and then walk away. He says, you made heaven, earth, the sea, and everything in it. So in other words, they weren't reminding God of what God had done. What were they doing? To the Jew, the making of heaven, earth, the sea, and everything in it was an issue of sovereignty. So what were they acknowledging after this entire ordeal? They were acknowledging the sovereign one, and this is what we're going to end on. And they were praying that he would give them the power to speak his message with the same boldness that Peter and John did. And my prayer for all of you is the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and that example. So Father, use us in any way you see fit. And Father, wherever we go, whatever we do, we will be your representatives, we'll be your witnesses, and we will truly give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Father, we know that's you who's within us, who wills to do of your good pleasures, not us. Father, we know that whatever we do, it's only because you've given us the strength, ability, and wisdom to do it. And Father, we ask that if there's ever a time that we take credit for something that's rightfully yours, Father, forgive us. We know not what we say. All honor, all glory, all praise goes to you. Father, thank you again for the wonder of your word. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Right now.